particles of food up here from that dishwasher thingy that Glenn was using earlier. Thank you, Glenn, for that, wherever you may be. It is good to see everybody here this morning. You will be turning in your Bible to the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And while you're turning over there, we're going to be talking about happiness this morning. Happiness, and some things that are connected to happiness. I'm just going to start off this lesson telling you something this morning that you may disagree with me about, and that's okay, because when I researched it, there was some articles written that disagreed with my premise on this, so this is just Brian's opinion right now. Brian's opinion is that I think deep down inside, everyone really wants to be happy. That's my opinion. Now, there are scholars out there that disagree with that, but I don't think anybody wants to walk around on planet Earth just being grumpy or just being angry all the time. I think even the grumpy people want to be happy. They're searching for happiness. You think about how many songs are there about being happy? We just sang Sing and Be Happy. Secular songs about being happy. Pharrell Williams, A Time of Clapping Your Hands, Raising the Roof If You're Happy. How about every year when we have that birthday cake, we sing a song, Happy Birthday. Countless numbers of songs. If you're here during the week, you might hear a teacher down on the Green Garden side singing, If You're Happy and You Know It, Clap Your Hands. I didn't hear any little kids clapping their hand when they sing that song. I don't know if they're happy or not, but anyway, all kinds of songs about being happy. You look through our history here in the United States of America, our founding fathers put in the founding documents of this country that we were given certain rights by God, and they are life, liberty, and what's the third one? The pursuit of happiness. There's even a movie by that name of Will Smith. And so there's even been discussion. What did the founding fathers mean when they wrote in there the pursuit of happiness? And if you were to look at other documents around that same time, for example, the Virginia Declaration actually speaks of pursuing and obtaining happiness. And so the idea there is not only chasing after happiness, but actually grabbing a hold of it and having it and living it. The founding fathers seemed that happiness was more than just doing what feels good or what makes a person happy, because with that pursuit of happiness, they connect with it, life and liberty. Well, this morning we're going to talk about happiness and how it's connected to something else. And we're going to talk about that here in a few minutes. And so a question that we might have is, well, what is happiness? What is it? I think many of us struggle with happiness when it comes to that topic. And there's a reason for that, because I think oftentimes we connect happiness with material things, don't we? But like we might think in our minds, well, if I could just get a new fill in the blank, well, then I'll be happy. Or maybe if I just lose that last 10 pounds, I'll be happy. Or if I get that job promotion, I'll be happy. Or if I go out to my van and it starts or it works, I'll be happy, right? As the case may be. Again, it's material things. When our happiness is dependent upon material things, we're not really seeking happiness. Let's be honest. We're actually seeking pleasure. And there's a big difference. And if we're seeking pleasure, ladies and gentlemen, it's just going to be short-lived. It's not going to be around for very long. I think there was this young man who worked really hard in high school, and we should work hard, but he earned the valedictorian. And he said when that was announced that he was valedictorian, he was happy for all of 13 seconds or something like that. And then the happiness went away. He said on that 14th second, what now? It was a material thing that he was aiming for, striving for. You know, maybe part of being truly happy is just learning to be content with the things that we have. You know, that is not something we're born with. You think about little babies. Are little babies born content? No, yeah. When they're hungry and they want their food now, and they will let you know. You know, Nick read for us a few minutes ago, that big section there in Philippians 4. He asked me if I wanted to preach afterwards. I said, yeah, I would. Philippians 4, right, verses, what was it, 10 through 20. And the primary idea there really came from verse number 11, where even Paul said he had to learn how to be content. There was a time in his life where he was a wealthy man. He was a man that had power. He was part of the Sanhedrin Council. That was the Jewish government. He was making decisions for the Jewish people. He gave it all away to live the life of Christ and to be a missionary for the Lord. He said he knew what it meant to have a lot, and he knew what it meant to have a little. But he was taken care of. And he was thankful for the Philippian church that offered that support to him. So what's the standard? What's the source for true happiness? And I believe this is where our text this morning from Proverbs 3 is really going to help us. Our text tells us what the source of true happiness is. It reminds us the value and the impact that the source of happiness can have in our lives and how we cannot let it go. So if you have your Bibles open, let's read together Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse number 13. And again, I read and I preach from the New King James Version. So if you're following along from a different translation, it may be worded a little bit different. But notice the Bible says this: happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The first thing I like for us to think about this morning actually comes from verses 13 and 18, and that is true happiness. Some translations say blessed or blessedness. But true happiness is connected to wisdom. It is connected to wisdom. Did you notice how this section opens with the word happy, at least in the New King James Version, and it closes with the word happy in verse number 18? And there are some things that we need to do in order to get wisdom. Number one, we need to find it, Solomon says. Find wisdom. It's the idea of searching and seeking after it. You know, I was pondering on that this week. And let me mention, by the way, it's not just any kind of wisdom. It's godly wisdom, okay? It's the wisdom of God is the kind of wisdom that Solomon is talking about here. But he says we need to search it. We need to seek after it. It reminds me of a game that the young people play. Have you ever heard of the game? I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever heard of the game hide and seek? Or we've all heard of hide and seek. We've all played it at one time. You know, there are some games that I like, some games I don't like. Some games are really complicated. You know, hide and seek's real easy. All you really need is two people. You at least need two. And it takes about 30 seconds of setup time, or maybe less, depending on how in-depth you want to get. Or it could take a little longer. But anyway, we all get the concept. And there's so many variations of the game hide and seek. We could probably spend all afternoon talking about them. But there's another game that the young people like to play at Bible camp. Have you ever heard of the game Capture the Flag? It's kind of the same concept. Instead of hiding people, though, you're going to hide a flag or multiple flags, and then you're going to go run out, and you're going to search for that flag. Or as in the case of Beaver Creek Bible Camp in Wisconsin, they don't play capture the flag. They play capture the chicken. And the director there likes the little rubber chickens, and so that's what they play with there. But listen, when it comes to matters of the Bible, we're not playing games. I don't play games. I take this very serious. And the point is, people have a responsibility to search the scriptures and to study the scriptures to find the wisdom of God. And Solomon is reminding us how important that is. Find it, he says. Number two, gain it. Get the understanding of wisdom. And going back to that concept of capturing the flag illustration or chicken. You know, you see that flag from a distance, but you're not going to get any points if you don't grab that flag. If your team doesn't get the flag and bring it back to their side. So you can see the flag all you want. But in order to be successful, you need to get that flag. And so we need to get God's wisdom. And we do that by studying, by digging deeper into the Word of God. And don't let the devil convince you that you cannot understand the Bible. You know, there are religious groups out there that say, well, you can't understand it. You need some person with a theological degree or some doctorate's degree or whatever to tell you what the Bible says. Don't believe that for a minute. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 3, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, verse 4. When you read, you can understand. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to search for it. We need to gain it. And ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, from verse number 18 of Proverbs 3, we need to take hold of wisdom. We need to grab a hold of it. We need to seize upon it. We seize it because that is what gives us strength. It renews us. It restores our strength. It gives us courage, and it makes us bold. It gives us confidence when we're out there in the world. I believe we as Christians today, we need to be more like the church in the first century. And they were enduring great persecution. Life was not easy for them. But we see in Acts chapter 4 that when they came together and you have apostles thrown in prison, you know what they prayed for? They prayed for boldness. When those apostles were freed from prison, you know what those Christians did? They went right back out there telling people about Jesus. What a great example for us today to pray for courage and strength as we live through this in this life. So we need to take hold of wisdom because it gives us that strength and courage. And also from verse 18 of Proverbs 3, we need to retain wisdom. In other words, we need to hold fast to it. We need to hold tight to it because it gives us that support. And Solomon reminds us there that wisdom is the tree of life, which this is a bonus. There's only three books in the Bible that talk about the tree of life. The first book would be, well, obviously the book of Genesis. The second book would be the book of Proverbs. And I won't ask if you know what the third book is, but the third book would be the book of Revelation. And we're not going to talk much about that this morning, but just remember, wisdom and holding fast to it is the tree of life. And so happiness, true happiness, is connected to wisdom. The second thing I'd like for us to notice here and observe in Proverbs 3 is the value of wisdom. In verses 14 and 15, Solomon lists for us four things in regards to the value of wisdom. Number one, he talks about silver. Silver. My understanding is that in Palestine and during those ancient days, silver was rarer and it was more valuable than gold. As Solomon is saying, wisdom is worth more than the value of silver on the trade market. Right? We think today, you know, gold is pretty valuable if you're going to trade gold. And we're going to talk about gold here in a minute because at one time in our country, the United States of America, our money, our dollar bills were backed by gold, right? It's called the gold currency. And so we know how important gold is. Well, back then, silver was more important. It was kind of the light weight to them. And in unstable economies, gold has usually been one of the wisest investments a person can make. And yet Solomon, in his wisdom, he says, wisdom is more valuable, and it pays far greater dividends than gold. And then he mentions a some precious stones. Talks about rubies. Precious stones, some believe, are these to be more like corals or pearls with that pink cast to them. Even wisdom's worth more than maybe a precious stone. Maybe we would say today more valuable than diamonds. Remember Job, lived back a long time ago, suffered a lot of things, a lot of mental stress. He lost his entire family, he lost his farms, his business, his cattle. He lost everything. He suffered physically. Job is described as a man that's righteous, but doesn't mean he had a perfect life, a peaceful life. He had struggles. And because of that, Job even had some questions. And Job asked the question, he says, where can wisdom be found? And listen to what he said in Job chapter 28, starting in verse number 15. He said, it cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. You know what Job is saying here in Job 28, verses 15 through 18? He's saying the same thing that Solomon is telling us here. Wisdom is better than anything. Godly wisdom is better than anything this earth has to offer. One person said this, wisdom makes you a richer man than money ever will. You know, of all the things Solomon could have asked for when he became king, you remember the one thing he asked God for? God says, I'll give you anything. You know, Solomon could have asked, he could have asked for money. He could have asked for land and power. But the one thing he asked for was wisdom. And so he knew how important godly wisdom can be in a person's life. And he's reminding his son, he's also reminding you and I of that today. And so notice here in Proverbs 3, verses 16 and 17, the impact that wisdom will have on a person's life. The impact. And that's the third thing I want us to look at this morning. Again, he lists four things. Interesting. All these verses have four things involved with them. But he lists four things here that seem to be referring to eternity. He mentions first the length of days. And we've talked about the length of days going back to Proverbs 3 in the first part of verse number 2. And it seems again that this is referring to matters and concerns of eternity, being one day in heaven. Because how long will a person be in heaven? One eternal day, right? So that you talk about length of days, that's a long day, isn't it? And when we're there in heaven, it's a place of riches. And it's going to be a place of honor. The Christian will be serving God at his throne. Jesus, we're told in the book of Revelation, will be walking amongst us as we're serving God the Father. Talk about a place, you know, God's home's heaven. You read the descriptions of heaven in the scriptures, and it's going to be far better than anything this earth has to offer. It's a place of great riches. And we're going to be in a place of honor, serving him. Solomon also tells us its ways are ways of pleasantness. I'm reminded of the fact that David, King David, was Solomon's father. And King David would have instructed his children and Solomon about godly living. And David wrote a psalm of hope for the faithful in Psalm 16. And he opened up that psalm by crying out to God, saying, preserve me, watch over me was the idea. O God, for you, for in you I must put my trust. And he concluded that psalm with confidence when he said, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, wisdom is the paths of peace. It's the paths of peace. But just like people search for happiness in all the wrong places, they also have the wrong idea and the wrong concept of peace. And I think people get confused with what biblical peace really is. Because most of us would think of peace as having a life of no problems, no struggles, maybe no wars or conflicts, right? You know, we're just coming out of the Christmas season. We sing the peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The life of a Christian is not an easy life. Although some people think, well, once I become a Christian, everything's going to be smooth sailing. It's a life of peace. But is that what the Bible says? I mean, Job was a godly man, but he didn't have peace. There were times of struggle in Abraham's life. He was a godly man. He didn't have peace. I mean, we could go on and on. Paul, the Apostle Paul. Do you remember why we referenced Philippians 4? We read that. He learned how to be content. Where was he writing this from? The book of Philippians is a book of joy. Where was he at when he wrote that? He was in prison. He was in a dungeon in chains. So it's more than, the biblical concept is more than we're not going to have problems and struggles. Biblical peace is knowing that you're in the right relationship with God. It's knowing that God is with you during those difficult times of life. And it's knowing that God will be with you until the end. It's a peace that the Apostle Paul describes in Philippians 4, verse 7, that surpasses all understanding. And he says that it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So how does all this apply to the Christian today? And we've already alluded to some of it. And you think about, you know, the book of Proverbs, especially here, Proverbs 3, because it starts off Solomon saying, my son, right? And so it's the idea that Solomon is talking specifically to his son, his children. We know one of his sons by the name of Rehoboam. And he wrote that thousands of years ago, many thousands of years ago. So how does that apply to us today? I want you to listen very closely. Please listen closely to the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church in Corinth. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. Did you notice that Paul said, Jesus became for us wisdom? Jesus, in other words, is true happiness. I want to do something this morning. I hope you still have your Bibles open there to Proverbs chapter 3. I want us to reread Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 18. But as I reread this, I'm going to change some words because I think it's going to help bring out a deeper meaning for us today. I'm going to substitute the word wisdom for Jesus, and I'm going to take the word her, and I'm going to put Jesus' name in it because her would be the personification of wisdom. So follow along. Happy is the man who finds Jesus, and the man who gains understanding. For Jesus is better than the prophets of silver, and Jesus than fine gold. Jesus is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with Jesus. Length of days is in Jesus' right hand, in Jesus' left hand, riches and honor. Jesus' ways are ways of pleasantness, and all of Jesus' paths are peace. Jesus is a tree of life to those who take hold of him. and happy are all who retain Jesus. You know, Solomon may not have realized this, but we standing on this side of the cross, we see that Jesus is a true source of happiness. He is the true source of blessing. He is better than anything this earth has to offer. He is the way to get to heaven, where we want to spend one eternal day in the presence of God, a place of honor, where it will be forever pleasant and peaceful. But we need to turn to him, and we need to hold on to him and his teachings before it is eternally too late. This morning, do you need to give your life to Jesus? Do you need to obey the gospel? All right, Paul gives us the warning of how important it is that one needs to obey the gospel in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. God will take vengeance on those that do not know him and those that do not obey the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's why Paul said he went everywhere preaching and teaching. We follow that example. We follow that pattern, obeying the gospel by following the example of Jesus, Romans 6, 1 through 4. We put to death that old person of sin. We bury that person in the waters of baptism. We contact the saving blood of Christ. We have our sins washed away. That's why we're baptized, right? For the forgiveness of sins. If you've not done that this morning, we're here to help assist you. Or perhaps you want to study more to get to that point. We're here to help you do that as well. Or perhaps you're struggling with something in your life and you just need the prayers of the church. You need to come back to God. You need to recommit your life to him. You desire the prayers of the congregation. We're here to help assist you in any way that we can. If you have a need, you'd like to make it known at this time, you can do so as we're led in the invitation song.